focusing on a theme. That theme is generation to generation. Nate, Melvin, could you guys pass these out, if you would? As I think about what we have labeled Labor of Life Sunday, since it's Labor Day weekend, we've kind of taken liberty to use this particular Sunday to focus on the sanctity of life. We have in the past gone in front of the abortion clinic in the city and had a church service on the sidewalk. This Sunday, I'd like to do something different. As you can see, we're all here. I'd like to look at the sanctity of every human life. That's the title of my message this morning. And as I thought about this, I thought about an iceberg. The more I've been preparing and praying, the more I realize that this is what they would say is the tip of the iceberg. So I decided to Google, how much of the tip of the iceberg can we see? Any given iceberg regarding properties of salt water, density, specific gravity, freezing properties. According to scientists, we can only see 12.5% of an iceberg above the water. That means 87.5% is under the water. So I'm not going to cover the sanctity of life issue today. All I'd like to do is look at the 12.5% if possible, and maybe do 10% of that, or maybe 1% of that. So therefore, I've given you a sheet of paper and try to maybe look at the global picture of this issue called the sanctity of human life, of every human life. And I believe the Lord has given me a passage of Scripture that I think would be a blessing to all of us. I'm going to review seven things quickly. The issues, the categories, the history, the definitions, biblical examples, a scriptural text, and then what I call personal and corporate responsibility. What has happened, even in this past month, Charlie Gard, a child in England, who had a mitochondrial type of disease, his life, again, was put in the hands of the courts. It wasn't necessarily put in the hands of medical professionals. It was actually taken away from the hands of his parents. And again, we learn lessons by these isolated incidences that have taken place. I'm going to pray. We'll look at our sermon for this morning, Sanctity of Every Human Life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity we've had to gather together as a church family. I've been blessed, I've been encouraged, I've been challenged and convicted by our songs, by our prayers, by the needs of so many. I'm blessed to be among our church family. Last weekend we went to my niece's wedding, and that was a blessing to be around family, but I'm glad to be home. I'm glad to be able to be with our church family. Use the Word of God and the Spirit of God today, I pray. Lord, you know each of our needs. You know what we need today, what the Holy Spirit of God could teach us if we just perhaps tune in to what you have for us today. Give us a teachable spirit. Help us to be humble, Lord, we pray. Before your presence, in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So as I look at this issue of the sanctity of every human life, and as I think about the various topics that could be considered, I just jotted down a few that would come underneath the umbrella of the sanctity of human life. I've listed some of them there. One would be abortion. That might be the number one issue in America regarding the sanctity of human life. However, please remember, there are other things that the sanctity of human life covers. Believe it or not, contraception used to be, and still is, quite an issue. Because back 100 years ago, there was no way for you to limit your family size other than God and parental behavior. There was no way to artificially prevent conception. There's what we call euthanasia. There's embryonic stem cell research. There's cloning. There's genetic engineering. There's advancements in medical technology. And every one of those advancements of medical technology have consequences. We have right to die issues. We have do not resuscitate orders, which weren't around 40 or 50 years ago. We have assisted suicide. We have living wills or advanced care directives. We have healthcare proxies. We have conversations about the quality of life. We have something called hospice. And we are being inundated by a culture of death. Now, as I thought about all those categories, I'm on section number 2 already. Aren't you glad? I'm just moving right along. Section number 2, if we were to put all of these categories into maybe 2 or 3 or 4 different major groupings, looking at the sanctity of human life, these are just some of the groupings that I thought would be appropriate if we were to put all of those issues in little boxes. One, we would look at the medical ethical issues. Bioethics are now is what they're called on college campuses. To look at this issue of the sanctity of human life. Unfortunately, theological issues are being marginalized, perhaps more than ever. So as I think about it, and as we as a culture, as a church, as a country, are being inundated with advancements in medicine, advancements in science, where's the church? Where's the voice of the church? The voice of the church is being marginalized. The voice of the church is being minimalized. The voice of the church is being silenced. That's not because there are not people that are eloquent enough to speak. There are. In fact, I believe a week ago Monday, a group of evangelical pastors and leaders got together in Nashville, Tennessee, and something was presented to the national media called the Nashville Statement. How many of you have heard of it? 1, 2. The Nashville Statement is the response of the evangelical church, of the Christian church, to the sexual revolution taking place in America and all over the world, actually. Australia, as a matter of fact, is being shamed as one of the few English-speaking nations that will not get on board with same-sex marriage. They're being shamed into passing into law same-sex marriage. So last Monday, there were 14 directives that were written, biblical statements, that said, this is what we, the signers of this document, believe about what the Bible clearly says about the dignity of human life. Since that's what we're talking about this morning, I just wanted to let you know that that statement is out there. I read the statement thoroughly, 14 directives. I personally agreed with every one of the directives, so I signed it online. That might have implications for you as a church member. I'm not sure if it will or not because our church has not adopted it yet. I signed it as a person, just like the signers of the Declaration of Independence signed the Declaration of Independence. I stand here. So I did that. Because there's no place to hide. There's no place to hide. And if we're not making a stand, if we're not clearly describing and being convicted for what we believe, we will be pushed up against a wall and forced to declare what we believe. If you've been paying attention to the news in any way, shape, or form, you understand that. So there's a category of what we would call medical ethics. There's the theological issues. And again, the last category I just threw together called culture and values. So if we were to put all of this sanctity of human life into particular categories, I think these might be categories that would be inclusive of many of the things we're talking about. Number 3, I'd like to talk briefly about history. I'm just going to touch on 2 things. First, United States history. I think we've heard this statement. It's actually a sentence. Let me read it to you. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That was ratified on July 4th, 1776, by the United States Second Continental Congress, if you're aware. So back 1776, they believed in the dignity of human life. I decided that I would look, or I'd Google, what we now call living wills. The legal stuff that is now taking place for every family that has to deal with, you just go to the hospital. They will ask you a certain number of questions. One, who's your insurance company? Two, who's your healthcare proxy? And three, what are your plans if your heart stopped or if you stop breathing? That's called a living will or whatever it's called. They go by a lot of different names depending on what state you're living in. So I found this law firm that had the history of the living wills. It said in all 50 states and in the District of Columbia, living wills are legal documents. They began in the 1960s and have evolved over the last 40 years. So in 1960, there was a human rights attorney in Chicago who decided to put together an original living will because of the painful death of a close friend. In 1968, a bill in Florida was passed that sustained this living will concept. In the 1970s, I believe in 1974, there was an attorney in California, maybe it was 76, who passed the first state to legally sanction living wills. By 1975, seven states have already passed similar bills. By 1992, all 50 states had passed living will legislation. Some of you remember Karen Ann Quinlan, 1976, at age 21. She lapsed into a persistent vegetative state after ingesting alcohol and Valium at a party. That was 1976. Nancy Cruzan lost control of her car, I believe in, let me have a date here. She was found lying face down in a ditch with no heartbeat or respiration. She became the next individual who became a national figure. And of course, Terri Schiavo case in 2005. I've probably read more about her in the last few weeks than I certainly knew. So that's a little bit of history, and we'll perhaps talk a little bit more about that during the message. Next, number four, I'd like to take a moment to define, using other people's definitions, the sanctity of human life. Dr. Albert Mohler, who's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, who's written quite a bit on human dignity, biblically speaking, and where our nation is going. This is his definition, the sanctity of human life. The other very clear biblical reality here is the sanctity of human life, that human life at every stage of development, under every condition, and certainly including, but not only the born, but those not yet born, from the moment of conception until natural death, is to be respected and honored and defended. Maybe you've heard the story about the high school young lady in a Christian school in Maryland who was pregnant. New York Times found out about it. She became a national spectacle because the Christian school would not allow her to walk for her graduation. Anybody hear about that story? Back in the spring? So that became national headlines. The secular media realized that this was a no-win situation. It was a Christian school with a Christian young lady who did something, quote-unquote, unchristian. And now the Christian school was acting according to what we might call their constitution, their discipline plan, whatever it happened to be. And it was interesting how the blind are telling those that are not blind what they need to do. Let me say that in another way. The Bible says, when I was lost, I was blind. That's what Amazing Grace, the hymn, talks about. Once I was lost, now I'm saved. I was blind, but now I see. So we have the lost New York Times telling a Christian school what they ought to do with a co-ed senior because she's pregnant, as if they know all the details. And that they, you know, being the cultural arbitrator, know exactly what needs to be done for this young person and their family. Whereas you go to a secular public high school where somebody might be obviously pregnant under her graduation gown, and as the girl parades across the platform to receive her diploma, the crowd bursts into applause. Now let me ask you a question. In our culture, are they applauding the baby that's in her womb, or are they applauding the fact that she's unmarried, she's pregnant, and she's basically said, not to say that the consequences of what I've done are not important, they are important. But you can see the two different issues that are taking place here. So Al Mohler has that particular definition. Let me give you another definition by Robert George. He's the McCormick Professor of Jurisprudence and a director of the James Madison Program in American Ideals and Institutions at Princeton University. Quote, do you have this on your handout? A crucial line divides those who affirm that those who deny that the life of each human being possesses inherent and equal worth and dignity, irrespective not only of race, ethnicity, age, and sex, but stage of development, mental or physical infirmity, and condition of dependency. Did you get that? Now, quote, those who oppose abortion, infanticide, assisted suicide, euthanasia, and so forth, as do I do, oppose them both because we reject the idea that there are or can be pre-personal or post-personal human beings. You might be saying, what is a pre-personal human being? We are now turning into a society that unless you are a person, you don't have the right to live. So now they're defining humanity as personhood. So if you are less than a person, a pre-person, it's okay that you don't exist, aka get rid of them. In other words, abortion. Let's say you're a post-person individual. That means at one time you were a person, but now you're no longer a person. You're just a human vessel or a body, or your metabolic process is taking place, sustaining vegetative state. Therefore, if that's true, you are a post-person, and since you're not a real person, you can be liquidated or killed. So he says, pre-person or post-person human beings, or human non-persons of any description. And because we do not accept the sweeping view of the value of autonomy, that's the key that I didn't know a thing about until I started doing some research. We affirm a doctrine of inherent and equal dignity that affirms all living human beings as persons. It excludes the direct killing of human beings and demands respect for every individual's right to life. Most of us also believe that the law should honor the principle of the sanctity of human life and not privilege the belief in autonomy over it. That means you have a right to choose because you are autonomous. You as an individual have more rights in your autonomy than the life that's within you. You see where this is going? Okay. So I've looked at those definitions in a number of different ways and a number of different articles, and boy, it's incredibly enlightening if you're having a conversation with someone who believes that it's okay to murder 1.5 million babies a year, and they will give you all the reasons why. They believe it's okay. Because in their worldview, autonomy trumps life. Their choice trumps the life of the unborn. Okay? Now, we could talk about Terry Schiavo, who had a heart attack, whose husband vowed, in spite of the heart attack, that I will be with my wife and I will take care of her, who then got a girlfriend, had a child by the girlfriend, had two children by the girlfriend, that there was a fund put together for Terry Schiavo that her parents could use the money from that fund to take care of their daughter for the rest of her life. Neurologists had come in to inspect Terry Schiavo. Some had been in her room for 90 minutes. There are others that were in there for quite a long time, hours and hours. They even put video cameras on her to determine what kind of neurological status the woman had, because the medical community wanted her to die. The husband wanted her to die because there was somewhere between $750,000 and $2 million that he would inherit at her death. As soon as her case got put into the hands of the courts in Florida, bioethicists said she would not live because the courts would kill her. And what happened to Terry Schiavo? March 31st, 2005, through starvation and dehydration, she died. Let's look at a few biblical examples. I do want to give myself enough time to look at a passage of Scripture to preach. I'm going to just hit these. I don't have time to read them. First, we know that Jeremiah, according to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God knew Jeremiah before he was born. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David prayed and fasted for the child of Bathsheba. And if you remember, the child died 7 days after delivery. In Psalm chapter 139, in verse 13 through 16, the Bible says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Where? In my mother's womb. So the Bible clearly says what's going on there. In Luke chapter number 1, John the Baptist's parents were too old to have any children. So this was a divine conception. Number 5, Jesus is foretold by the angel Gabriel to a woman who's a virgin that she is going to deliver the Son of God. That's going to be a miracle. And in number 6, we have Mary and Elizabeth, two pregnant women, experienced something that the Holy Spirit of God was doing with the lives that were inside of them. These were not products of conception tissue. These were babies. These were children. This was John the Baptist and Jesus. Now, 1 Kings chapter 3, if you would turn there. I think I told you to turn there before we started. I'm going to read some introductory verses. I'm going to look at 7 points, then I'll have my conclusion and I'll be done. 1 Kings chapter number 3 is a tremendous passage of Scripture in light of what we're talking about. King Solomon is now taking over the throne for his father. King Solomon, as you remember, was a product of David and Bathsheba. He was the child born after the infant that passed away. In verse number 5, Solomon is now being installed as the king of the nation of Israel. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. That's a great prayer, isn't it? When you're going into a position of leadership that is overwhelming. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this by so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, and that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Now, chapter number 3, verse 15. I'm going to look at what I call Solomon's challenge. You've all heard of Goliath's challenge. This is Solomon's challenge. Verse 15. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. He's getting right with God, personally, publicly. Verse 16. Then came two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. Harlots mean they're not married, right? They're promiscuous. They're immoral women. Verse 17. And the one woman said, O my Lord, referring to the king, I and this woman dwell in one house, meaning there's no man in the house. There's no man in the picture. And I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after I was delivered that this woman was delivered also. Get the picture? Two women, two brand new babes, no men, they're sharing a house. There was no stranger with us in the house save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. Accidental death, parental cause most likely. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, to nurse my child, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. I'd like to title this particular section of scriptures, Circumstances. Can you see the circumstances? You get the picture, right? Now we have two women, a dead child, and they're bickering and arguing, trying to convince the king, whose child is this? Make a great title for a Christmas song, wouldn't it? Whose child is this? Now, Solomon has asked for wisdom. This, in context, is the sanctity of every human life. We're going to see, if you're familiar with the passage of Scripture, you know what's coming. So first, Solomon's going to deal with the circumstances, as we should. Listen carefully to the circumstances. Verse 23. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. The other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. I'm going to label this verse clarification. So we have circumstances, circumstantial evidence. Solomon is asking for clarification. He's going to restate what he thought he heard. This is a great tool that counselors use, pastors use, anybody who's dealing with people. You sometimes will restate something that you've heard to make sure you get it. Is this what you meant? Is this what you said? Did I hear you correctly? Is basically what Solomon's saying. Clarify for me if I don't get this right. Verse 24 and verse 25. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. And you might say, that's crazy. No. I'm going to title this section, Confrontation. Because it is a confrontation, right? These two ladies have come to the king for counsel, for advice, and kind of like Judge Judy, he's going to lay down what the verdict will be. So the king says, okay, I've heard the story. I've clarified the story. Now I think I've come to what I believe to be what I need to do next to get the full truth of the story. Give me a sword. Could have been Goliath's sword. Who was Solomon's dad? David. What sword did David have? Goliath's sword. Now you can understand that whoever's in that courtroom brings out a gleaming, sharp sword. Now, we're not sure if the child that's alive is a three-day-old. No, the three-day-old child, no. Anyway, it's less than a week, the baby right there. Solomon says, bring me a sword. Divide the baby in half. Give one half to this one, one half to the other. You say, that's inhumane. It's exactly what we do in every abortion clinic. I heard yesterday that one of the biggest abortion providers in Erie County is a Jewish doctor. I didn't know that, did you? I don't know his name, but I could get his name for you. Why is that? What's going on? We're butchering our children. Well, you say, but this one was already born. Okay, they were 3 days old. There was a girl who died in Phoenix recently. No, Albuquerque, New Mexico, excuse me. She was 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, somewhere. The late term abortion capital of America, Albuquerque. And this 25, 26, 27-year-old girl died. Complications of the late term abortion. It's on the news. Headlines everywhere. So the king says, give me a sword. Let's divide this child in two. Take half, take the other half, and I'll see you later. So he's going to confront the issue. The question is, do we? Now, some people have preached this message that said, give me a sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, this is the sword. So Solomon's using the sword. He's going to use the Bible, biblical wisdom, to determine what needs to be done here. And so should we. Because there's an awful lot of words flying around. And I wanted to try today to minimize my words so they might have some kind of impact. Verse 26. Then spake the one woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, oh my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. I've considered and quoted this or titled this verse, Comparison. We have two women that are responding to the confrontation in two totally different ways. This is what I call worldview. You will respond to life from your worldview. When we were lost, when we were blind, when we didn't have light, when we didn't have Christ, when the Bible was a closed book to us, we had a worldview, and that worldview was darkness. But when we got saved, and when God gave us light and peace and hope and joy, everything's changed. The book is now open. The Holy Spirit of God interprets it for us. Isn't that a blessing? So there's a conflict of worldviews. Can you see it every day where you live, where you work, in your families? This is the epitome passage of Scripture where we have two totally different worldviews. Are they immoral sinners? Absolutely. Was the conception of the Lord? Did the Lord want this child this way? No. So why should the child die? Because they had an immoral relationship. The child shouldn't pay the price for the sin of the mother. Amen? Okay, so there's a biblical truth there. So there's a comparison between the two moms, and we have a conviction. Same verse. One of the moms says, "Give my child away." Are you kidding me? She's willing to give her child away. Instead of her child being cut in half, I'll gladly give my child away. But the other woman with the other worldview says, I think that's fair. Chop them up. I'll take half, you take half, and it's all good. Verse 27. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. I've titled this verse the conclusion, or what we might call the sentence. The judge has decided. He's heard the evidence. He's tested the two plaintiffs in a very real confrontational way. And he found out who the real mother was. How'd he find out? I'm going to slay the child. The real mother's going to say, don't kill my baby. I'd rather I lose my child than you kill it. Isn't that the way a real mother should? Wrong term, forgive me. Isn't that the way a normal mother would act? Normal. Normal! What's happened? We have a new normal. We live in a new normal. And it's insane. It's insane. And everybody knows it's insane. And yet we just allow it. We continue to allow it. Passports in Canada are no longer male and female. They're male, female, and X. X. X? Now that might be cool for Canada. But if you come to America, they're going to ask, what's an X? Or if you go to Iraq, China, Japan. That might be good for you, but if you're receiving this X person, what does that mean to an incoming country? I don't want to go there, but this is part of what we're talking about. The dignity of every human life. Last verse is the most important verse. Because the last verse impacts the entire nation. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. And they feared the king. For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. I titled that verse, Consequences. Do you realize that the words you say have consequences? And yet in America, we use words like they're meaningless. Unless you're in front of a court. Or unless you're in front of a TV. Then, words are powerful. How powerful are words? Try to get an ad on Madison Avenue. They're expensive. Images and words are very, very expensive. So let me end by saying, after I'm this late, in Proverbs chapter 24, is that verse on your sheet? It is. Proverbs chapter 24, personal and corporate responsibility. What is our responsibility personally and as a church to the sanctity of every human life? Proverbs 24:10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? I have two things I'm going to read. I have two paragraphs that I'm going to pray. The one paragraph comes from an article that Dr. Moeller wrote, Are All Lives Worth Living? A Dangerous Idea Moves Front and Center. March 13, 2006. This is right after, about a year after, Terry Schiavo died. He writes this. When any life is deemed to be unworthy of living, every single human life is cheapened, discounted, and threatened. We are living in an age increasingly without moral rules. an age in which choices about life and death are now commonly made with specific reference to what kind of child we would welcome and what quality of life we will accept and protect. The Christian affirmation must be that every single life is worthy of living. Every life is worthy of our protection, our care, and our welcome. No one should ever discount the difficulties of dealing with children who are born with severe genetic abnormalities or serious diseases. Most of us within our extended families or circle of friends are intimately familiar with just how excruciating many of these situations can be. Nevertheless, these are the very same issues we will all face in terms of issues at the end of life and at many points between birth and death. The eugenic temptation is, in this modern age of advanced medical technologies, always too close at hand. If we do not learn to resist it, human dignity will soon rest in the dustbin. Dr. Albert Moeller, in 2006, on the anniversary, the one-year anniversary of Terri Schiavo's death, in an article he wrote, "Death Marks an Anniversary. Have We Learned Anything?" He wrote this paragraph. As Pastor George argues, in agreement with the Ramsey Colloquium, quote, "We are to maintain solidarity with those in disabled conditions, seeking to heal their afflictions when we can, and making every effort to relieve their suffering and discomfort. At the same time, we should discourage anyone tempted to regard his life as valueless or merely burdensome to himself or others from thinking this and from committing suicide. We cannot encourage or assist suicidal choices and assisted suicide or euthanasia." Whew. That's just the tip of the iceberg. That's maybe 1% of the tip of the iceberg. And yesterday I met with a medical doctor for the Buffalo Medical Group, and I thought, Lord, your timing is incredible. Why am I studying about the sanctity of every human life? And you might be asking me to teach some medical students on faith in medicine. Let's pray. Lord, one of the first challenges that King Solomon faced was the issue of the sanctity of human life. I'm sure his leadership and his reign would have been different had he had trusted you throughout the 40 years of his leadership, like he did this day. Lord, there are circumstances that are difficult for sure. But I don't think you're asking us to abandon biblical principles. Lord, birth and conception and pregnancy and man and woman and sexuality, that goes back to the book of Genesis. But in our time, in our age, we're dealing with all the technology as well. So there are some things that are complicating our lives and making it what appears to be somewhat fuzzy. But Lord, I pray that we might take time to go back to your word and look for the foundation, look for those principles that can honor you in spite of or in light of the consequences of sin. Lord, in a group this size, I know there are people in this room that have regretted decisions that they've made in the past. And Lord, for those that are Christians, I trust that they've put those decisions under the blood of Christ They've laid them forever at the cross. That you have redeemed them from horrific crimes, like you did the Apostle Paul. No sin is unsavable. No sin is unforgivable. Lord, I pray for a church congregation. I pray for us individually that you would give us grace as we rub elbows with our family, friends, co-workers, and neighbors. That you would give us light and wisdom like you gave Solomon. That you would open our mouths to speak wisdom, not like Samson, who should have spoken many times, but he was more of a lone ranger. Lord, give us opportunities to speak truth into a nation that is so dark and is so inundated with the culture of death. Help us to share life. Lord, you've given us life that we might live it more abundantly. Oh God, help us, I pray. Maybe you've reminded us of an area in our lives or a conversation that we've had recently that we could have, should have spoken truth or added light to the conversation and we didn't. Maybe we were ashamed or maybe we were ignorant. We didn't know what to say. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Direct us, Lord, this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Clear. I trust that the scripture we chose spoke truth into our culture. Some of the conflicts and controversies we face. Some of the issues we face are not easy. Some of them are personal. Never forget, however, that we have an adversary. God is looking to and fro throughout the entire earth, looking for somebody whose heart is tender toward him. The devil's also looking throughout all the earth for followers as well. So if we shy away, if we're lukewarm, I mean, when the devil's minions come near us and they don't burn their finger at the iron of our heart, that one's too hot. Let's go to some cooler Christian. You know what I'm saying? They'll find them. Oh, this one's cool. Pun intended. This one's cool, so we'll try to oppress this Christian. Or we'll try to distract this Christian. Or we'll throw this kind of problem in this Christian's life. You say, well, what about the hot Christians? Don't they get problems too? Look at Job. Oh yeah. They get problems too. But again, we're looking at biblical principles. You say, Pastor, I'm in a situation I don't even know what to do. I had no idea what passage to preach on this morning. But God did. There are truth claims in the scripture that'll help us. Even during these very difficult, tumultuous times. Thank you again for being with us. Why don't you be seated? Except for Jeff, Mary Lou, and Christian. Eric, could you fire up that wireless mic?